Welcome to Through the Bible with Dr. Troy Wall. Some people call me Buddy. You can call me either one, Troy or Buddy. Today's Bible lesson is Overcoming Sinful Habits. Now, the last time I was in a church setting, I want to talk a little bit about that. I was saying that we did not have to publicly confess our sins in front of a group of people, and I still stand by that. But there was a lady in our church, her name was Donna, who brought something to my attention that I had to run some research on, which needs to be talked about. Donna said, "But don't the Bible say we are to confess our faults one to another? You know, that would be public." Donna was correct. The Bible does say that in James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." But we need to distinguish the difference between what I said and what she said. But read those words carefully. It says, "Confess your faults one to another." In other words, if one Christian was to offend another Christian, we need to make it right, go to that person, and settle the issue without disrupting the church. That would be the Christian thing to do. So Donna was right. Donna was correct. We need to build each other up in the things of the Lord. But what I said was an entirely different matter. We have besetting sins that we need to have a private conversation with God that does not need to be public because the public can do nothing about it. In Donna's case, we need to go to one another and make peace and keep peace. That is our duty as Christians. But when we confess certain besetting sins before the Lord and only the Lord, the Bible says we will prosper. We cannot let unconfessed sin continue or God will chastise. Do not ever think God will slide it under the table and kind of forget about it. Not going to happen. When we confess, He forgives right then and puts it in the sea of forgetfulness. It is as far from the east as from the west. It's gone for all eternity. Can you see the importance of keeping right with not only with God but with our fellow Christians? Not only with our fellow Christians, but we also need to be examples to people that are not Christians so they will be attracted to the church. Learning how to overcome sinful habits will only do one thing, improve your life. Believe it or not, many people are not interested in overcoming their sinful habits because they enjoy them too much. We are all people with a sin nature. We were born with a sin nature that we adopted from Adam. We will have that sin nature until we leave this world, whether by the grave or the rapture. The Bible said we all fall short. But there is a way we can overcome, and we will be learning that several lessons from now. There is a way we can overcome sinful habits. We are a creature of habit. We sit in certain places in our pews by habit. We eat at certain times, go to sleep at certain times, go to work at certain times by habit. Some come to church 30 minutes early, some 15 minutes early, some 10 minutes late by habit. Some might be good habits, some might be sinful habits. We are going to focus on sinful habits. I'll be in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Look at that word, beset. "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Every Christian has a besetting sin. To beset something means to set it aside. If there is a sin that besets you, it sets you aside from God's service. It puts you out of the will of God. It puts you out of commission, so to speak, for God and for living for Him and being in His will and serving Him. Let us lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. Now we can be beset by many sins, but there is one or two in particular that we're so easily beset by. That is, every child of God has a particular thing to which they are prone, a particular thing of the flesh, a particular temptation that, if they are not careful, that is what the devil will get them with. Maybe it was what they lived for every day before they got saved, and it is a real temptation to them. It's hard to bear the temptation, hard to say no to it. That is what a besetting sin is. Some of the things that bother you might not bother someone else. Some of the things that bother them may not bother you in the least. We all have our besetting sin, the sin which does so easily beset us. You think for just a moment. What is my besetting sin? What is it that I am most prone to have problems with when I am most tempted of that thing? Think about that for about 5 seconds. You know what it is, do you not? If you do not, you are already out in the cemetery. If you do not know what it is, that trouble, that gives you trouble and gives you a fit, you are already dead and buried. You know what gives your problems? We are going to see why there is so much to those things. There was a fellow in ancient times, his name was Seneca. He was a Roman philosopher who died in the year 65 AD. He said this, "Oh, the hand would come down from heaven and deliver me from my besetting sin." Do you wish that? Every Christian had wished that at some time. Oh, if God would just deliver me from this temptation, that I would not have to be cornered by this thing. You wish that He would deliver you, and you wonder why He does not. We are going to find out exactly why God does not deliver us and put forth a miracle, so to speak, which is what Seneca was asking for, a miracle, to take us away from either the place of temptation, take the temptation away from us, or change our hearts so that we are not tempted by it. You know, we expect a miracle. We wish for that. A sinful habit can begin as some very innocent behavior until it has you in its clutches, and then it is not fun anymore. You want to get out of it. You want to get away from it. You want to be delivered from it, but it is too late, just like a drug addict. The addict has a good time the first couple of times he shoots, but once it gets hold of him, he just wants to quit. He wants a way out. He sees there are no escapes, and that is the way sin is. I want to read you a verse from the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 32. Proverbs 23, verse 32. The Bible says, "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." It says there are pleasures in sin for a season, but at the last it is going to get you, and you're going to wish you had never seen it, never heard of it, and never gotten involved with it. Sin is a cycle we go through. First, we enjoy the forbidden pleasures in sin for a season. We say, "Man, I had a good time. That was great." Then we begin to feel guilty. "Maybe I should not have done that. God's going to get me." After that, we make up our mind that we will never do that again. "I'm not going to do it anymore." Did you ever tell yourself those are wasted words? We get real proud for our brief time and of self-control. We say, "Oh, I licked that one. I'll never do that again. I have the victory. You will never catch me at that again." We all get proud and puffed up, and when we get full of pride, look out, because the fall is coming. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." We fail once more. We fall right back into it, and the cycle starts again. I have talked to many Christians who say, There is no point in me confessing that sin. I cannot get the victory over it. I know that I am going to be back in it. Why should I make a mockery and confess to God? Listen, if your heart is right now, and you are disgusted with that sin, and you want deliverance from it, then confess it to God, and He will forgive you right now and clean the slate. That does not mean that you will never do it again, but it does mean that you have the victory right now. The more often you get the victory, the easier it is to get the victory, just like the more often you fail, the easier it is to fall. That is just the way it goes. We take all kinds of attitudes about sin. Every time we repeat that pattern, we just get deeper and deeper in a rut. After we fall into the rut, it is harder and harder to see our way out, and we begin to wonder if we ever will ever get that real final victory in that thing. Then we excuse ourselves, and then we say, well, I'm just a human. You know, everybody's doing it. I cannot help myself. That's just the way I am. Well, why do you not change? Why don't you do something about it? I am only human. So is everybody else. Is that an excuse? Everybody is only human. That does not prove anything. That kind of attitude leads to pessimism. There is no hope for me. I will never get out. It leads to defiance in trying to overcome the sin. Well, I know that I will never even get the victory anyway, so why even try? I won't try, and then you will give up. You finally despair over it. There is no use and no hope. Sometimes Christians commit suicide over thoughts like that. They get into despair over their sin, and it may not even be their sin, but just the circumstances of life. They become a victim of it, and they just cannot get rid of it. Soon they reach a stage where they don't even want to try. Have you ever talked to a backslider? They just did not want to get right with God. They don't even want to change. They have settled themselves down, and they have decided it is no use to fight. They just give up, sit back, and let it roll over them however it wants. They begin to fill a home with their lust, their bitterness, their anger, their worry, their gluttony, their laziness, and all of their besetting sins, whatever they may be. It could be their selfishness or whatever it is they feel right at home with, except once in a great while they try to do something about it briefly, but before long they will fall right back into it. You wonder sometimes how you are ever going to see daylight when you are taking one step forward and two steps back. Do you ever feel that way? Well, I made a little progress today, and then tomorrow I went back further than I did yesterday before I started making that little bit of progress. You wonder if you are ever going to get out of the well, so to speak. We all have certain weaknesses, and we use that as an excuse. We say, well, nobody's perfect, you know. Nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. We are all human, so I am prone to make a mistake. Guess what? Sin is not a mistake in the first place. Do you look at it as a mistake? You cannot say before the angel it was an error, the Bible says. It is no mistake. Sin is a deliberate action, a deliberate choice that we make. Our little private failures are no credit to Jesus at all. They are no credit to the fact that we are Christians. They are no credit to the one who won the final victory for us on the cross. I want to read you some scripture out of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Now I'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." John chapter 8, verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Did you know that the average Christian does not know the truth anyway because he never studied his Bible? Look at John 8:33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man." Guess what? That was a bunch of fools. They were in bondage to Rome right then while they were saying that. Then the Bible says, "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Verse 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever." Verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And that also has another meaning. Indeed means in deeds. It says that if you commit sin, you are the servant of sin, but Jesus can set you free. In him you can be free indeed. The truth will set you free, and Jesus will set you free. You will be free from sin. Wouldn't you like to be in that situation, free from sin? You say, "I will never get there this side of the kingdom." You can. You most certainly can get there this side of the kingdom, but you can't get beyond. But you can get beyond yielding to it. You can aside from that besetting sin if you want to, if you do it God's way. The reason you keep failing is that you are trying to do it with your own strength. You are trying to get the victory without God. Now we're going to discover that you can have freedom. You can have freedom from the most persistent sin that you know. I want to share with you out of the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 14. Romans, chapter 6, verse 14. The Bible says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You shall not be a servant." He said that whoso committeth is a servant of sin. He says it will not have dominion over you. You will not be a servant. Then you will not be committing it. According to what Jesus said in John 8, the Lord gives us freedom. If we just go by the principles of the book, we will experience that freedom. You know, when an army is attacking a city, like in ancient warfare, they would attack one section of the wall and keep their battering rams going. Eventually, they would weaken that wall and break through it, but the people inside of the city would see what they were doing. Do you know what the people would do? They would refortify that section of the wall so they could not break through it. Your problem, Christian, is that the devil knows your weak point, where your weak point is, and he keeps that battering ram going right there with that besetting sin, and you do not try to fortify the wall. Occasionally, Satan breaks through, and some of your troops fall in the battle. That's just the way it goes. You need to learn how to fortify that wall. You need to have a plan for strengthening your fortification, your armor, so to speak. The Word of God gives us that plan. Many Christians just accept failure as a way of life, but that is just the way it is. I do not like it, but that's just the way life is, and you just go through life as a failure. Guess what? That is nonsense. The Word of God promises success to only one group of people, God's children. There is no excuse for us not being successful in our Christian life and in our spiritual life instead of making excuses like, "Well, this is just the way I am." God has a different plan than we do. He does not accept failure. He does not accept your excuses. He has a plan of victory. That plan does not include miracles. It does not include blinding lights from heaven. It does not include some fantastic situation. It does not involve automatic success. God never gets in a hurry for anything. We do, and then do not have the success God offers. We can make steady progress even though we have a besetting sin. We can steadily get the victory over that until finally we have ultimate and final victory, and it does not bother us anymore. Now, some of you have never been to that point. Your besetting sin is still plaguing you after 20 years or whatever. But you can make progress and you can get final victory if you'll just do it God's way. You say, well, tell us God's way. We will get to that, but right now we are laying some groundwork telling you why you have besetting sins and why temptations are so severe. The problem with the Roman philosopher we mentioned, Seneca, is that he did not know that his wish had been answered. He died in 65 A.D. He lived while Jesus was here on the earth dying for his sins. The hand from heaven came down during his lifetime, and he did not know it. Jesus has already come, the hand of heaven. He has already given deliverance from your besetting sin. Now, it is just a matter of finding out about enjoying the victory that God has for us. This was part one of Overcoming Sinful Habits. We might have several more lessons on this same topic. Why? Because it can do nothing but improve our lives. The study of God's Word will do that. Your sin nature will improve and your obedience will improve. That is the very purpose for us being here, to draw closer to the Lord, to be better today than we were yesterday, to be better tomorrow than we were today. I want to ask you one more thing before I close. Are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? If you're 99% sure, it's not going to work. You have to know that you have eternal life. In the Bible it says in 1 John 5:13, it says that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know that you do. The first thing you got to do is admit that you're a sinner. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And then repent of that sin. You can repent 1,000 times, won't do you a bit of good until you forsake that sin. That means give it up. You have to give up that sin. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know what you did on the cross. I know that you died for my sins and 3 days rose again from the grave, that I could have eternal life. And when you believe that with all your heart, guess what God said he would do? He said he'd come in. He said, you know, ask not, receive not. And guess what? God don't lie. It tells us in the book of Titus that he does not lie. He'll save your soul. What the Bible called being born again. That's being born again, being saved. And that is the most important thing in your walk of life. And also to be a witness to others to come to the salvation of the Lord. I hope you enjoyed this. This is, until next time, this is Dr. Buddy Walls signing off.